Take your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read verses 23 through 32 together. And then we're going to read one other verse in this same chapter, but Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 32. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 32. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as esteeming him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians saying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Now, I'll read one other verse. If you look back in that same chapter, Hebrews 11, verse number 6, the Bible says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And let's pray. Father, thank you again for the word of God. Thank you how it permeates time. It transcends every people group in the world, and it meets every need. It's alive. Lord, man makes a pretty bad God. Don't understand why we want to worship ourselves so much. But you sure are a good God. Thank you for the word of God. I pray that you'd help us today. Fill us with your power as we preach it. Lord, would you take me out of the way and out of the compilation of it, and would you be lifted up because of it? In Jesus' name, amen.
As the sun rose that morning on the day of Job's trial, he rose up to serve God as any other day. Bound and determined to live in God's favor, nothing would stand in his way. Then the messengers came one by one with their story. In just a few moments, Job lost all he had. Great wealth and riches, the health of his body, even his children were dead. The Lord giveth, he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I served him before and I'll serve him today. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Then his wife came before him to voice her opinion. She said, "You should end this, just curse God and die." Job rose from the ashes and looked toward the heaven. He brushed back the tears in his eye. The Lord giveth, he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I served him before and I'll serve him today. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When troubles come silently, blessed be the name. When strong winds blow violently, blessed be the name. When Satan comes oppressing me, blessed be the name. I'll still serve God faithfully, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I served him before and I'll serve him today. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I served him before and I'll serve him today. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Woo. That thing's having troubles today. We'll try to stand still. Let's see if I can keep that thing down. Hebrews chapter 11 to me is one of the most interesting passages of the Bible. It, in a way, is a rehashing of the entire Bible. You see a list of people throughout the, what I'll call Bible history. Takes about 5,000 years of world and man's history and compiles it into one chapter. But I want you to notice the last verse that we read. The Bible says, but without faith, look at the next words, it is impossible to please God. Folks, it takes faith to please God. Say, what could I do to make God happy? Have faith. What could I do to make the God of the universe pleased with my life? Very simple. Faith. Faith. You see, there are two types of faith, though. One thing that really makes God happy is when people use the faith that God gives us to get saved. God says he'll have a party in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Amen. Now, I believe that that means people getting saved, but I also believe it means Christians getting right with God. You see, faith to get saved makes God happy. That's why Jesus Christ came. But we know that us using our faith after we get saved continues to make God happy with our lives. Folks, God didn't send Jesus Christ just to save you. Did you get that? If that's the case, after a person saves, why doesn't God take them to heaven? Say, well, I'm just not happy with my life. Because you're not living by faith. You're living by sight. Now, if you'll listen to me today, I think I can help you. You have to understand, why would not God be happy with a person who's lost in their sin, headed for hell, destined to eternity without him, when that person gets saved? But may I say this, he has more than just your fire insurance against hell at stake. He saved you for a purpose. Not only did he save you, but he made you for a purpose. Let me say that once a person gets saved by faith, God continues to be saved with you living by faith. That's where people misuse scripture. They go to the book of James and says, well, you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. It's not talking about salvation faith. That's called your faith after you're saved. And God says, I want you to use your works after you've been saved to prove your faith to the rest of the world so that they could be saved. Now, here in Hebrews 11, we have many people that God talks about. It talks about Noah, Abraham, Moses, Abel, Enoch, Rahab, Gideon, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and a host of others that are not even listed by name. You see, these are people who were tortured and killed for standing for Christ. You go back to the times of the Christians in the catacombs. You go back to the times of Nero. You go back to the times throughout what some would call the trail of blood. And God even prophesies in Hebrews 11 about those people and what would take place. There is one part of our faith that I feel we often look past. If you'll listen to me today, I think I could help you. Just this last Wednesday, August 31st, I hit a new milestone. August 31st, 1980, I was in Guatemoc, Chihuahua, Mexico on a mission trip with our teenagers, and I surrendered to preach. On Thursday, July 1st, marked the 33rd anniversary of my preaching my first sermon. I've been preaching for 33 years. And I don't say that arrogantly, I say it humbly. But may I say this? I've learned a lot about living by faith. I have a little chorus. Honestly, I'm not even sure where I learned it. It's been in my head so long, and I know I heard it somewhere. But it kind of goes like this. I'd rather live by faith than try trusting in feelings. I'd rather trust in God than count on my own feelings. The word of God will never fail, but feelings, they get rearranged. I'd rather live by faith than try trusting in feelings. I sing that song a lot. You say, why? Because I got to live by faith. My feelings could get hurt. I got a phone call this week. I had a preacher that was mad as a wet hornet at me. I'd sent a letter out to a bunch of preachers across the country, helping one of my friends, letting them know I have confidence in one of my friends and love one of my friends. He called and he did everything but, well, he cussed me out in a Baptist way, amen. I said, hey, look, Doc, I'm not here to pick a fight. He said, well, I don't appreciate it. I said, then throw the letter away. I said, you and I are just going to agree to disagree. I said, I'm not going to fight with you. I could have got my feelings hurt. Guess what? I was just as happy as could be. I had a wedding to do. you know, I have had to learn to live by faith. Now, some of you misunderstand what that term living by faith means. Some of you think that means you sell all, have nothing, and say, okay, God, you take care of the rest. And that's not living by faith. There is a part of living by faith that stops people from living by faith. All of these people listed in Hebrews chapter 11, we look at them, and this chapter has been termed by some as faith's hall of fame. People of the Bible who had extraordinary faith. The only difference between them and you is when it came time to continue on, you stopped, they didn't. That's it. You see, there's a word that is associated with faith that we don't like. And that word is this, risk. Risk. Title of my sermon today is, Will You Risk Faith? Will you risk faith? The definition of risk is potential loss resulting from action, activity, or inaction. You look it up in any dictionary, the definition is the potential loss resulting from action, activity, or inaction. Risk is the element of what might happen if what you're hoping for doesn't work. That's really what risk is. By the way, without risk, there is no faith. How many of you actually have seen Jesus Christ? How many of you have seen heaven? How many of you have seen the blood of Jesus Christ? So you're risking your eternity on what you have not seen. There's a little risk involved. That's called faith. Some of you believe a doctor more than you believe the Word of God. You've never seen your heart. Well, I know it's there because I'm still alive. You trust what a doctor says? They practice medicine, amen? There's a reason they practice it. Say why? Because it's not foolproof science. And by the way, I'm not saying all doctors are bad. Just so you know, they're not. I thank God for modern technology and modern medicine. I really do. I think just like anything else, we can overdo it. I really do. I think there's an element of any type of science, just like any type of, whether it be politics, whether it be medicine, whether it be education, we get into a worship of man and it becomes more important than God. That's when it's wrong. But I want you to understand something. Risk is the element of what might happen if it does not work out like you think, plan, or trust. Let me show you what I mean. Now, if you'll listen to me for a little while here, then I'll get to the main sermon. Abel, the Bible says, by faith. See, what did he risk? His life. Abel risked his life to give a sacrifice pleasing to God, made his brother mad at him, and he literally was murdered by his brother. And just so you know, it wasn't just Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel on the face of the earth when that took place. There were more than four people on the face of the earth when Cain killed Abel. They were adult men, and when God cursed Cain, he talked about cities of people who would mark him and try to kill him because of what he did. There were thousands of people on the face of the earth at that point in time. You have to realize, Adam lived 950 years. Okay, we think once we hit about 75 or 80 that we're getting up there. No offense, Brother Taylor. I talked to my grandmother yesterday. She's 95 years old, and we think, man, she's really lasting a long time. You know, we think 100. Shoot, Noah spent 120 years building a boat. He was over 300 years old when he started it. You say, why did it take him 120 years? Wait till you hit 300 and try to build a boat that size. Now, wait a minute. Abel risked his life to obey God with his sacrifice. Listen to this. Enoch. Enoch was a man, the Bible says, that walked with God. And he walked so close with God that one day, as he and God were walking, God said, why don't you come to my house, Enoch? I'm just going to translate you home without dying. Do you know that Enoch is in heaven today and has never died? How'd you like to walk so close to God that God says, hey, Enoch, it's getting late. You're so close to my house. Why don't you come to my house tonight and I'll take you home later. Say, what did Enoch risk? He didn't tell his wife goodbye. He didn't tell his children goodbye. How'd you like to be married to Enoch and have Enoch as your daddy and he just never came home? God just took him. Now, wait a minute. He'll come back. God has to be true to his word. He'll be one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. He'll come back just like Elijah will. And they'll both come back because as it appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Both of those are the only two human beings gone to heaven without dying. But for God not to be a liar, they both have to die. Wait a minute. He was suddenly taken away from his family, and he risked his family's reputation because of that. Next, Noah. Noah, by faith, spent 120 years building the boat, talking about it going to rain, and it had never rained on the face of the earth. Can you imagine what Noah really went through? It would be like going out to Death Valley in California and building a 450-foot-long boat that was 75 feet wide and 45 feet high or 30 feet high, bigger than this building. Build a boat bigger than this building with three floors in it, and then having to fill it full of animals. Spend 120 years doing it saying, it's going to rain. What's rain? God's going to bring rain for drop water from the sky on the earth, and it's going to flood. Right. If you don't get saved and get in this boat, then you're going to die with it. For 120 years, he had seven converts. His wife, three kids, and their wives. That's it. In 120 years, only had seven converts. That's not good odds. Some of you would call him a failure, but if it wasn't for him, you wouldn't be here. You see, he faced total extinction of the world. He risked it all. Abraham. Abraham lived in a place called the Ur of the Chaldees, which is a very prosperous area, the eastern Iraq area, along the Euphrates River there, and just a very beautiful place. Abraham was a very wealthy man, had a good reputation, had a good business, and God came to him one day and said, Abraham, you've been faithful, you're my friend, I want you to leave and go to a place that you know not of. You've never been there, and I'll tell you when to stop, just go there. And I'm going to turn you into a father of a great nation. Now, can you imagine leaving your business, leaving your home, leaving everything you have to go someplace you have never been before? And you're not even sure where it's at, you're just waiting for God to tell you where it is? Talk about a man that risked things. Oh, what was that new nation? Nation called Israel. Moses. We read here in Hebrews chapter 11 about Moses. Moses was born as a Hebrew in a time when the Pharaohs were destroying the male children because the Jews had outnumbered the Egyptians and the Jews were in slavery to the Egyptians. And the Pharaoh said, hey, look, if we have a problem, there's enough of them. If they rise up against us, they outnumber us. We better control the population a little bit. Let's start aborting these kids. Sound familiar, doesn't it? His mama hid him for 3 months, made a little boat basket and placed him in the Nile River and pushed him down the river, and God miraculously touched the heart of the Pharaoh's daughter. She was at the river's edge, heard the child cry, and God tugged on her heartstrings. She grabbed a hold of that child and brought him up. Moses' older sister Miriam was following him down the river. She said, I can go find somebody to nurse that child for you. Boy, her heartstrings were pulled tight. She said, you do that. I'm going to raise him as my own son. Miriam went back and got her mama, Moses' mama. Said, mama, 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 you're not going to believe this. She said, come with me. And she did. She got to rear Moses in her home till he was weaned, teach him the Hebrew ways and teach him about God and teach him all the important things. Send him back to the palace that he grew up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was in line to be the next Pharaoh. You have to understand something. Moses had the right to sit on the throne of Egypt. He gave it all up. Why? Because he saw what was happening to God's people. Not only that, they got to the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army was chasing 3.5 to 5 million unarmed Jews. And they weren't real happy about it. Say, what happened? He said, oh God, I need your help. And God parted the Red Sea, and they crossed over on dry ground. And when they got to the other side, the Egyptian army started chasing them. They got all out in the middle, and he said, now what do I do, God? And he said, put your arms back up, lift up that rod that I gave you, Moses, and he did, and they went glub, glub under the deep blue sea, amen? God killed them all. Not only that, for the next 40 years, God miraculously took care of every bit of food and water and every bit of clothing in the wilderness for the next 40 years. Now, folks, the Bible says that their shoes didn't wear out and grew with their feet. I think it's kind of funny. Can you imagine being a baby going into the wilderness and your baby booties at 40 years old, what they look like? Amen? But I don't know what happened or how it worked, but I just know that it did. They must have had a real good goodwill store. Amen? But folks, Moses risked it all. A little lady named Rahab. She was a fallen woman. The Bible says that she was an harlot. She was a prostitute. And the Jews were at the brink of going into Jericho for the promised land. They were spying the land out. When they got there, they were known as spies. This harlot hid them. She said, I'll hide you and I'll protect you if when you come into this city, you save my family. They said, if you'll do that, we will. Say, what did she risk? Everything. She risked her life. She risked her family. She risked everything. But I want you to notice the Bible says by faith. David, the kingdom of Israel was risked at a 17-year-old boy slingshot. How would you like to be 17 years old and go up against a guy who was 9.5 to 10 foot tall who was an accomplished warrior? And all you've got is a pocket full of rocks and a slingshot. I'd say he risked something, didn't you? Not only his life, but do you realize if David would have lost that the Jews became enslaved to the Philistines? They gave up their country to them? Gideon took 300 unarmed soldiers. They had a trumpet, a clay pot, and a torch each, and led them against 135,000 Midianite soldiers. And God gave great victory. I'd say there was a little risk. All of these people had great risk if it didn't work out. But we all look back and say, boy, what faith they had. What great people of faith. It does take risk to jump out by faith. But people who live by faith take the risk and trust God. They take the jump of faith and trust God. There is a fine line between faith and foolish, though. Now listen to me. People we look up to risked it all to live by faith, and the difference between them and us is when they faced the risk, they risked it. When we face the risk, we turn and run. The average person is willing to risk just enough to get saved. And that's about it. That's about it. Let me give you 3 or 4 thoughts here and I'll be done. Number one, risk attracts people's attention. Risk attracts people's attention. I'm going to try this. Folks, do you realize that even the world lives at risk? Go to Las Vegas. Go down the road down here to the casino down here in Charlestown. Don't do that, literally. If you do, help Brother Tom Williamson get out of there at least. Folks, you say, what is that? Risk. By the way, that type of risk attracts a lot of people. There is a multi-billion-dollar industry based on risk. Oh, you can take your money and earn more money by playing the slots or whatever. What are those things, Brother Williamson? I never did it, so I don't know. Yeah, the one-arm bandit, that's it. Folks, do you realize that lost people risk things too? Go to the average amusement park. You say, what is that? Risk? You risk your life to have fun. Doesn't make any sense to me. Now, I like roller coasters. I really do. I've been on them. I like them. My wife doesn't like them. My daughter doesn't like them. But I love them. The faster, the more upside down, the more flippity flip and floppity flop, the better they are. Amen. I've been in the ones that you sit in them and they strap you in and you hold on for dear life and scream like a little girl to have fun. Amen. I've been in the ones that you sit in them and there's nothing below you. You're hooked in up above and your feet are dangling and you're going upside down, inside out, and you're watching people barf and throw up on everybody around you. As long as they don't splash on you, having fun. Amen. No lie. I was on a roller coaster one day. And somebody was up going this way, and they lost it. Lunch came out. By the time we hit coming around, somebody in the back of it was screaming, and it in their face. It was great. Say, why was it great? It wasn't me. It's all I can tell you. Somebody at great risk went on that ride, amen? I've been on the ones that, you come up over the first hill, and there's one up in Hershey. They call it Fahrenheit or something or other. 90 degrees is perpendicular, straight up and down. This one goes at 98 degrees, which means you come over the top and go this way. Okay? That one's really cool, all right? You come out of your seat and you're holding on to nothing. And man, is it fast. You say, do you like that? It's awesome. What the worst part of that one's going up the hill because you go straight up. They lean you back in the seat and you're going like this. You see nothing but sky all the way up. And you're thinking, okay, I've been doing this for a long time. This is going to be fun going down. And you have people going, oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no. I love going there and watching. They have a catapult on it like they have on a aircraft carrier. And they launch this thing up the track and it goes from zero to about 70 in about a second and a half. I love standing down here and watching the people waiting and waiting and waiting, and all of a sudden that thing cuts loose and they're going, and then you see them come back and their hair is going, like this, you know. It's great. Now, wait a minute. People risk their safety. They risk their lunch. They risk their sanity just to have fun. Now, wait a minute. By the way, those places attract a lot of people. Seems like the more you risk, the more the crowd. The world was watching. The guy that was going to walk across the Grand Canyon on a 2-inch cable. People from all over the world to watch a guy risk his life to watch walk across the stupid Grand Canyon on a 2-inch cable. Say, what was that risk? Oh no, he had faith. Didn't you hear him talking about Jesus, Brother Bush? Yeah, who isn't going to talk about Jesus at a moment like that? You know, people of the Bible risked, but they attracted people for God. Can I tell you, the people that you admire most in the Bible are people that live by faith and you're attracted to their faith? What would have happened had Moses not risked anything? You wouldn't talk about him. What had David never risked anything? You'd never mention his name. What about Abel or Enoch or Abraham or Rahab or Ruth or Paul or any of the disciples? Had they not risked anything, they would mean nothing to you. By the way, had Jesus Christ not risked at all, why would people still talk about him? So number one, risk attracts people's attention. Number two, doing nothing is a risk. The definition of risk, let me read it to you again. Potential loss resulting from action, activity, or inaction. Some of you, instead of enacting faith with your risk, you see the risk and do nothing and risk more by that. Some of you are giving up success by sitting there doing nothing for God. Instead of stepping out in faith like Abraham or Moses or David or Gideon or Enoch, they stepped out when they faced that. We sit there and say, oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. I'm going to have a breakdown. Why don't you break out and live by faith? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, the people that are in Charlestown right now who have lost everything, can't pay their house payment because they gambled it away last night, are living in fear because of their risk. Say, yeah, but I don't have the wherewithal for everything I need right now, Brother Bush. Then step out by faith. You see, people, because of their fear of failure, often do nothing and risk more because of it. I know Christians who get just enough Christianity to become dangerous and bitter. Well, I got saved, and I thought once I got saved that Jesus was going to come and take all my problems away. Quit living the charismatic movement. Folks, look at me for a second. Jesus Christ faced death almost every day of his life. From the day he was born, he faced people trying to kill him. If the very Son of God could not live a peaceful life, in your opinion, if he couldn't live without problems, in your opinion, he didn't even have a home. He was homeless. The Son of God lived homeless. If he couldn't live without problems, what chance do you have? Quit listening to the wrong doctrine, the prosperity gospel, the Joel Holsteins and Chucky Baby Swindoll and all these other liberals. Well, we need to get our prayer cloths out. You don't need a prayer cloth. You got to get on your knees and beg God. We've listened to the liberals long enough. Can I tell you something? Some of you listen into your fear more than you listen to faith. I love studying history, and I like war generals. I just enjoy studying military generals that knew something. I've read a ton of material on General George S. Patton, Douglas MacArthur. Recently, Brother Williamson got me started on Ulysses Grant. That was dangerous, brother. I've learned a lot of things. There's a statement that General Patton used to make. He says, "I do not take counsel of my fears." The difference between great people and people who fail are when great people face risk, they risk it and go on. They risk it and go on. Say, but they might fail. They pass the test more than they don't. I'd rather you fail and try than succeed and do nothing. Guess what? I've set some goals I didn't reach. But guess what? I got farther than I did because I didn't set it. Have you reached all of your goals in life? No, I'm still sucking air. I still got them. I've set some numeric goals. Guess what? Didn't reach them. But guess what? I'm going after them again. Just because I didn't reach a goal doesn't mean I failed. I was talking to a preacher friend this week, and he said, "Brother Bush," he said, "yeah, I was up in Maine." And he said, "Brother Bush, it's just hard, hard here." I said, "You're right." He said, "I was down a little bit today." He said, "This is how many we had." I said, "Bless God, that's how many the devil didn't get." I said, "What are you upset about?" He said, "Brother Bush, I've been here X number of years," and he said, "Your church is twice the size of mine." I said, "I'm not in Maine. Don't worry about it." I said, "If I was here, I'd probably get burnt at the stake because I'm too mean, too rough." I mean, even the conservatives up there are liberal. Trust me. I had to really watch my... I had to preach a real nice sermon because I was going to get myself in trouble. You know, when the preacher walks... He said, "Now, Brother Bush, I'd be careful telling any political stories and don't lean too heavy." He said, "These are conservative people, but conservative people in Maine aren't like they are where you're at." I said, "Okay, I got the picture." He was right. Say, "Did you tell any political jokes?" I didn't even talk politics. I golfed one round, 9 holes of golf while my girls were shopping again. I figured if I was going to take a walk, I might as well make it productive. Amen. And it wasn't real productive either way. But I was out there. And I got two seniors type men in their 60s, retired. Both of them staunch liberals. I mean, Brother Gus, dyed in the wool liberals. One of them was former principal and teacher in a public school. Oh, yeah. And he starts in about, "Yeah," he said, "I live in Florida X number of months a year and come up here for the summers." And he said, I go down there and they think I'm, and he goes on about, he said, "I just have an open mind." He said, "How about you?" I said, "We're going to have to agree to not talk about this. I'll make one statement. How do you improve on God?" I said, man makes a pretty bad God. I'd rather follow what God says than what man says. He said, you're right. We probably shouldn't talk. Golfed another couple holes. He said, what do you do? I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. He said, I knew it. He said, you one of those radical ones? I said, what do you mean by radical? He said, you know, like the old Jerry Falwell. I said, how old Jerry Falwell? I said, Doc, I said, to me, Jerry Falwell is a liberal. He looked at me. Oh, one of those. I said, one of those. He said, but I like you. I said, because I'm not going to argue with you. I said, I'm here to enjoy golfing and enjoy some time with people I haven't met yet. He said, well, we're doing it. By the time I got done, those guys were my best friends. I said, I'm done, fellas. They said, we got 9 more to go. I said, I only paid for 9. He said, we'll go pay for your other 9. They really were. They wanted me to go golf. I said, no, my wife and daughter are coming, and I got to do more shopping with them. He said, golfing's more fun. I said, I know it's more fun, but I said, I need to be done. I said, and as bad as I've golfed, I've already golfed my fill. Amen? But you know what? Those guys and I didn't see eye to eye one way politically. Trust me. But we didn't have to argue over it. By the way, by the time I got done, I was able to reach in my golf bag, pull out 2 gospel tracts, and give them to the fellas and at least talk to them. Say, what was that? I wasn't going to risk doing nothing. I'm not going to risk doing nothing. You know, people who do nothing risk excusing or justifying the wrong that they do. The longer you sit there and do nothing for God, the more you justify the sin that you live in. Well, if I do this, I have to leave my comfort zone and I'd have to maybe give up something. Can I tell you something? I didn't give up anything to serve God. Some of you are hung up on a pet little sin. I could name any number of 500 things. I'm serious. Some of you, you're addicted to your internet and your Facebook. Some of you are addicted to social networking. You want to get mad at somebody who smokes cigarettes or drinks alcohol. Well, your sin's just as bad as theirs. Some of you are addicted to spending what you don't have to spend, like the government. Now listen to me very carefully. Some of you sit there and say, well, I'm just not going to risk doing this. I'm going to sit here with my Christianity and just be right here. And you risking people dying and going to hell because you won't do nothing. Well, I'm not going to risk tithing. It's not a risk. You owe it to God. You risk not tithing. It's not for the church, just so you know. It's for you and God. I can't tell you how happy your Christian life will be the moment you step out and start doing it. Say, but I can't pay the bills now, Brother Bush. How do I tithe? Just do it, risk it, and watch what God does. You'll wonder why we're so happy. You all think I'm nuts. You're going to be one of the nuts, amen? Folks, you're human. I get this a lot, Brother Andrew. Well, I'm just a human. God didn't make you to sin. Quit relying on your sin nature and blaming it on God. Do you realize that God did not make you to be a sinner? You're believing a lie of the devil. Well, I'm just a human. I'm going to sin. God didn't make you that way. Why didn't you be the man God made you to be? Why don't you be the human God made you to be, not the one that the devil has turned you into? I was trying to be nice. Folks, I hadn't preached like this for a couple weeks. It's all wound up inside me. What would not have been done had those men of faith and those women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 done nothing? Well, you don't understand my past, Brother Bush. Rahab was a prostitute. I don't give a flying flip what your past is. By the way, God doesn't either. God doesn't either. Had a preacher call me Friday night. I literally just got done with wedding rehearsal. I think that's what that was. We had two girls that came from Lexington to be in the wedding, and they took a wrong turn, and they were supposed to be there at 5, and they got at the church at 11 o'clock that night. I don't know where they turned or where they were, and they don't know where they were, but they finally got there. They didn't go to wedding rehearsal, but we got them there, amen? Now, wait a minute. That preacher called me. He said, Brother Bush, I got a problem. He said, I got a man, just got saved, just got baptized, wants to start going soul winning. He said, I got a problem. What do I do? He said, I might have some people get mad at me if we do this. I said, who cares? I said, are you going to be one of those preachers that cowtails to what people want or what God wants? He said, ouch. He said, well, what would you do? I said, I have the same situation. As a matter of fact, I have it 2 or 3 times over. Let me tell you what I did. Let me tell you how you fix it. Probably right about now, he's finishing up a pretty fiery sermon in his church right now. Say why? Because people need restored. Church ought to be a hospital, not a museum. So many people are afraid of the law. And I'm not afraid to say this. I'm not against the Christian Law Association. By the way, I've used them. We'll continue to use them. Our church sends them some support, not as missionaries, because I'm not going to support a non-Baptist organization with our missions money. Just so you know. I'll support it as a legal option for our church, but not as a missionary. Everybody doing okay? Suck air. It's okay. I know Dr. Gibbs. I've sat on airplanes with him. I've met with him. I have spoken to him numerous times. He's a friend. He is a Christian lawyer. He is not a Baptist. Everybody's so afraid of what Christian Law Association says that they're afraid to do what God says. I think they're there as a protection, but guess what? There comes a point in time where you risk it and just do what God says. Everybody okay? Here we go. Number 3, your faith and your risk will help others to have faith. Did you get that? When you step out by faith and you risk something, you will enable someone else to say, they did it, guess I could too. 1 Thessalonians 3:7, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you. The Bible says, hang on here. I went to the wrong one. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Did you catch that? We were comforted in our distress. What's the other word? And our affliction, our risk, by your faith. Do you know that? The day you step out in faith, others say, ha, here we go. Hey, that's what we did when we started Grace Baptist Church. Somebody stepped out in faith and everybody said, let's go. That's what every pastor at every church goes through. You just step out by faith. Say, is it going to work? Yeah. How do you know? God said so. Well, how successful? That's God's option, not mine. Folks, just step out by faith. Well, I've got this thing holding me back. Step out of it by faith. I'm going to use 3 or 4 sins here. Some of you are addicted. Some of you need to shut the Facebook off and get your face in the book. Used to be we said, shut the TV off for 30 days. Some of you need to jerk the internet out for the next 30 days. Oh, I couldn't do that. I know I'm archaic, but my daughter does not have an email address. I do. You want to email her? Go through me. One of her friends, are you on Facebook? No. You mean your dad won't let you do Facebook? She said, no. You're a mean daddy. Yeah. That's why I want to walk her down that aisle pure. Well, if you go on Facebook, you'll get in touch with people that you haven't talked to in years. If I haven't talked to them in 20 years, why do I need to find them now? If it hadn't been important in the last 20 years for us to talk, what's so important now? They know where I'm at. They'll find me. Brother Brett, where you at? There you are. He forwarded me an email. I just got it this morning. I didn't even tell my wife this yet. I hadn't seen her long enough today. She's sick of seeing me over the last 9 days, trust me. Somebody had emailed the church. It was a couple from our couples class in Charleston, South Carolina, Dwayne Redman. He said, Brother Bush, don't know if you remember me. I thought, sure I do. He said, we used to go soul winning together on Tuesday nights. He said, I'm sure glad to see you're still in the ministry. I thought, what else am I going to do? What else am I going to do? I haven't talked to Dwayne in probably 18 years. He found me. I didn't look for him. Now, wait a minute. Maybe if you'd step out by faith, somebody else would. Some of you need to give up some of those things on internet. Maybe if you'll step out by faith, somebody else will. Some of you addicted to cigarettes. Some of you need to step out by faith. I'm not mad at you. By the way, your sin's no worse than anybody else's, just so you know. Some of you might be addicted to the bottle. By the way, and get this real clear, you don't need a 12-step program. You need a 1-step program. There it is, God. It's all yours. Solve it in a heartbeat. God needs to have you step out by principle to show how big and powerful and mighty He is. Most great men in the Bible were common people. Gideon, hiding behind his father's wine press. God comes to him and says, hey, thou mighty man of valor. You talking to me? I'm the smallest man of the smallest tribe of the smallest family of the smallest nation in the world, and you're calling me a great mighty man? Who are you talking to, God? David was a 17-year-old shepherd boy. Moses was a slave child. Everybody doing okay? Abraham was a no-name person. Ruth was a Moabitess woman whose widow decided to follow her mother-in-law. She had troubles. Rahab was a harlot. Getting you ready for the men's activity, fellas. Paul was a murderer of Christians. Did you ever see who the disciples were? Fishermen. Common, ordinary men. Oh, there were some business people sprinkled throughout there. But the average person of great faith in the Bible were common people. Dr. Jack Hiles, man of great faith. Can I tell you what Jack Hiles was? Jack Hiles was the son of the neighborhood drunk. Poor boy, never owned a pair of shoes till he's 12 years old. The day he surrendered to preaching, told his drunk daddy, he was out on the street corner in downtown Dallas, Texas, and his daddy literally beat him. Crumpled up with a bloody nose and said, you blankety blankety blank preacher, if you're going to go out and be a preacher, then you build the biggest church in the world. And he did. Say, what was he? Was he this eloquent statesman? Nah, Brother Hiles, just common meat and taters fella. Man named Lester Roloff. Scrawny little sickly guy. But man, what power and what faith. Willing to take on the state of Texas government. Fought him tooth and nail to the day he died and won. Say, what was he? Some great giant? Lester Roloff, if he walked through that door, you wouldn't even know him. Looked like a short Tom Landry. Scrawny little guy. He was smaller than me. In one way. The more you risk, the greater the faith. Brother Hiles used to say it this way, a big shot's just a little shot that keeps on shooting. Can I tell you something? A person of great faith is a person with little faith that keeps on putting their faith and risking it. Don't be foolish. Listen to this statement very carefully. Living by faith is not selling everything you have and saying, okay, God, now you do something. He's going to look down and say, hey, stupid. You follow the principles of the Word of God. You base it on truth. You base it on Bible counsel. You base it on the man of God helping you through it. And live by faith and watch what God can do. Just watch what God can do. I love this and I'm done. Hebrews chapter 12. You need not turn there, but Hebrews 12, very next chapter. The Bible says, wherefore we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which just so easily beset us. That means let's risk it all. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Watch this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and what? Finisher of our faith. Do you know that obstacle before you, Jesus authored it for you? That trial and that temptation and that obstacle between you and faith, he authored it for you. That means in his book, you won. In God's book about your life, he has you passing the test. Are you going to do it or not? Is he going to have to take that chapter out? He authored it. He finished it. In his mind, you already won. Why are you so afraid of it? Let me ask you a question. Will you risk faith? If you're here today and you're not sure you're going to heaven, you're risking your eternity. If you're trusting yourself, you're risking your eternity. And you will die and go to hell. It's not worth it. Why don't you risk Jesus Christ? He's authored and finished the plan of salvation for you so that eternity is available. Maybe you're a Christian and you're afraid. Maybe there's some things you need to clean up in your life. Hey, it's worth the risk. It's worth the risk. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Say, Brother Bush, I know that if I die today, I'm 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I don't have any doubt in my mind. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure. I'll not embarrass you. I won't come to you, I promise you. But I sure would like to pray for you. I'll not call your name. I'll not embarrass you. But who would say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven? Would you raise your hand? All right. A couple little hands. Who'd say, Brother Bush, I just have not been living by faith like I should. I have faced those walls of risk and have not chosen to go over them, but today's helped me. There's an area or maybe multiple areas of my life that I need that truth in. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Scores and scores and scores of hands.